Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As we go through verse by verse, what you've been noticing, we do it on Wednesday night and Sunday. We do go verse by verse, and we might cover an entire chapter, maybe half a chapter. But I also like to pull out and amplify one particular doctrine. And that's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to look at verse 16 and amplify a doctrine, how to have the mind of Christ. I think it's so important. When we go verse by verse, sometimes we will just say a few words or just talk about it just a tiny bit, but we don't have time when we're going over maybe the whole chapter, half a chapter, to really deal with it. So I want to do that this morning, how to have the mind of Christ. And we'll look at the one verse. Next week, we'll deal with the entire chapter, and so you can read ahead for that. You know, one of the things we have in our country are laws that protect the consumer against false advertising, and it's called truth in advertisement. And what the package says, and really the label on the package, what that product contained, you can depend upon that. It's called truth in advertisement. So the consumer can depend upon what the package says. Now, if a container says 100% pure orange juice, the manufacturer can't substitute part orange-flavored sugar water there. That wouldn't be 100%. So that would be a violation of truth in advertisement. There's also truth in lending laws as well, where there's no hidden cost. There's no fine print there that you can barely see, and then it comes out later and you find out, wow, I've been hoodwinked. No, that they call it the gotcha law in some places. Gotcha law, gotcha. Yeah, you bought it, you own it now. You see, one of the problems with people that sell vehicles, you know, you go to online to get a vehicle and maybe you get it and you buy it, and all of a sudden you go to register it and you notice it says on the ownership, it says that this is a salvage vehicle. They didn't tell you that. They got to tell you that. I bought a salvage vehicle just once, but I bought it from a fella that auctions cars. I eventually had to give it back to him because I couldn't sell the thing. And so what they do is a crash vehicle that's basically demolished, they will fix it up and get it on the road again to sell. But it's a salvage vehicle. You can't sell it for hardly anything. And sometimes you can't even get insurance for it. So the truth in lending laws. Sometimes it's easier to label a product and have it true to its label than to label people and to have them true to their label. You see, a Christian is to be Christ-like. Labeling something with language that seems contradictory. So Christians, we need to be Christ-like, or we're not true to that label. I think of when something is labeled and it's too juxtapositions, you know, they're two things that don't really, they're two opposites, and yet they're labeled together. It's called an oxymoron. So a Christian that is not Christ-like, that would be an oxymoron. Kind of like you've heard it before, jumbo shrimp. Well, I thought shrimp were little, but jumbo? Yeah, well, they're big jumbo. They're big shrimp. They're big ones. Or clean dirt. Clean dirt, what's that? Well, that would be for fill, or that would be for a garden. It's clean dirt. It doesn't have a bunch of stuff in there. Or mental health prevention center. Wait a minute, you're preventing mental health? That doesn't make sense. Or slightly pregnant. Well, wait a minute. It's either all or nothing. You see, that would be an oxymoron. And some have the name of Christian, but they're not very Christ-like. Hopefully that's not us, not you, not me. Jesus said of the church of Sardis, he said, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. And unfortunately, as I look at Christianity today, not the magazine, but the church, they're like Sardis, kind of satisfied with status quo, dead orthodoxy. They have a name, without the mind of Christ. We've got to have the mind of Christ to really claim the name of Christ. The Bible says the body without the spirit is dead. So when your spirit leaves, your body stays behind. And at the same time, the label without the mind of Christ is a dead faith. It's kind of dead Christianity. But you see, that's not what Paul's talking about. That's kind of the introduction into what Paul is talking about. He's talking to those in Corinth, although the city is one of the most perverse cities, and some of the Christians are some of the most immature Christians. He's talking to a group of people that are growing in their faith. And so he says to them in 1 Corinthians 2:16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." The mind of Christ. You're going to find that as we go through this chapter, you're going to find that Paul's also going to talk about who can know the mind of man except the spirit of that man. In other words, nobody can really know you through and through except your spirit. You know those things inside of you, those hidden things, those things that hurt, maybe those things that bring joy, but only you know that. But then it says, who can know the mind of Christ but the spirit of Christ? But now he's saying to these believers in Corinth, he's saying, you have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ if you're a born-again, spirit-filled believer. Well, what does it mean to have the mind of Christ, and how do I get it, and how do I know that I have it? Well, that's what we want to look at this morning. What does it mean, the mind of Christ? Well, watch what Jesus does, and you discover who Jesus is. That's why I love the Gospels. We're in the Gospel of John Wednesday, and Bud's teaching the Gospel of Luke, and I just love the Gospels because it shows who Jesus is. And so the mind of Christ is revealed by the life of Christ. The Bible says in Philippians 2, 5 to 8, it says, "Have this mind," or attitude, your Bible might say, "in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So to have the mind of Christ is to have the mind of a bondservant, just like Jesus. You see, a bondservant was a slave by choice. A slave might be working off a debt in a home, and that master has him for that period of time. But then that slave would say, "I love you, master. You've been so good to me and my family. Can we stay?" And so he would be a slave by choice, and they'd take him out to the city gate where they all met, and they would put an awl through his ear, and that meant a slave by choice. But you see, for us, we are slaves, or we're servants by choice. You see, we're not seeking to make a name for ourselves, because Jesus didn't try to make a name for himself. The Bible says he was humble. He was the obedient servant. Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." He's humble, he's obedient, he's gentle. Gentle is talking about a powerful, powerful stallion that is under control. Jesus had all the power that the universe at his fingertips. He didn't use it, even when they were coming at him, crucifying him. Because there was a greater power, the greater power of love. And that's what he displays. You see, he didn't push his weight around. He's God. He can do what he wants. He can demand everyone fall in line. And he doesn't have to be nice about it. Doesn't have to be the nice guy. But he's not that way. Sometimes we're that way, aren't we? What do you do when someone rubs you the wrong way? When they take advantage of you? Or they speak lies about you? And you're in that power position, what do? Do you retaliate? Or do you just put it to the Lord, speak the truth in love, and go on your way? my wife and myself, we got in the habit of watching some of these, some of it is different airlines, but Southwest Airlines, and it was showing the agents how they had to deal with some of the unruly passengers who missed their flight, or they did this, they did that, some weird thing, and it's the passenger's fault, and these agents have to deal with them. And I'm so amazed at some of the agents, how calm, and they just speak the truth. They just speak. I know they're trained to do that. But I mean, the natural tendency is to go off on that person, you know, fire with fire, you know. But you see, for us as believers, you see, God can do what he wants, but he doesn't. He yields. He's got the mind of the Father. You know, some people, whatever they touch, they ruin. And maybe that's us at one time. And hopefully we're not doing that much anymore. But it's because of the sin nature. The Bible says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." That's David, a man after God's own heart. And yet he realized that he had a sinful heart. And he was sinful from birth, and he grew up and he perfected some of those sins, those lusts and that stuff. But he always brought it before the Lord, and he confessed that. But you see, sometimes we can act out on our sin nature. God doesn't want us to, but when we do, we need to keep short accounts with him and bring it to him. "God, I am so sorry. That was so wrong." And then the Lord will say, "Yeah, go tell that person that." Okay. And then we get it right. And we go on. That's how we have the mind of Christ. We're changed. The Bible also tells us in Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You see, that's what the sinful part of us does. Whatever we touch, we ruin. But whatever Jesus touches, he makes better. He always makes it better in our life. I was thinking about the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John. Remember, she came to Jesus and she asked, "Can my son sit on your right and your left when you come into your kingdom?" And he said, are they able to drink the cup I'm able to drink?" Obviously, they were close by, and they said, "Yes, we are. We want that prime position." And he said, "Well, you will drink that cup." He's talking about the cup of suffering. "But to sit on my right and left, that's only given to those who it was made for." So he didn't necessarily answer them in the full sense. But then he used that as a teaching tool for them. Then he said, he continued on, this is in Matthew 20, 25 to 28. He said all that before verse 25, but now here's the teaching moment. Jesus called them to himself and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." So what do the politicians do? What do the big wigs do, not just in government, but the CEOs of the big company? Oh, they love to lord it over. They love to exercise authority. We see it right now. We're living in it. It's like they love that power position to the point of totalitarianism. They rule over your life. I read one of these politicians or one of these liberals said that Christians should never be in public office. I would say those are the very ones that should be in public office because they want to serve the people. They don't want to use the people for their political position. And that's what Jesus is saying. So, you know, it was happening in Jesus' day. It's happening in our day. We're seeing it. But you see, for us, Jesus is saying it's serving one another. That is really the way of life. That's really the mind of Christ. In another place, remember where the disciples were all together? Now, Judas was there. This is interesting because Judas was there, and you can read it. I'm not going to read it, but it's in John chapter 13 in weeks to come. We will be there on Wednesday night. But they were all sitting around, and remember, they just walked on the dusty road. They didn't have paved roads like we do, so dusty roads in their sandals. Probably left their sandals outside like we do in Hawaii, leave the shoes outside, and they came in. But here they had dusty feet. You can imagine the sandal marks where it's clean and then the dust. And they're probably waiting around. Where's the servant that's going to wash our feet? Because that's usually what happens. Oh, definitely the disciples weren't going to wash one another's feet. But what does Jesus do? He picks up the basin, he pours water, he girds himself with a towel, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. He gets to John and he gets to Peter, and Peter says, "Oh no, you're not going to wash my feet." Peter recognized that's the lowest of the low of servanthood, to wash feet. And Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me." And Peter said, "Oh Lord, wash my hands, my head, wash me all over." And Jesus said, "He who is bathed is clean. Only his feet need to be cleansed." In other words, walking in this world, boy, we need servants, don't we? We need to be a servant. Walking in this world can be tough. That could take a lot out of a person. So we need servants to minister to people. And so then Jesus, he uses this as a teaching moment. He said, "If I then," this is John 13, 14, and 15, "if I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I do to you." In other words, take the lowest position that nobody wants and minister on that level. And Jesus goes on and said, if you do that, you will be blessed. Your life will be blessed, just as Jesus' life is blessed. Now, when we think of the whole idea, because when he says the slave is not greater than the master. So you see, they think Jesus is up here, and they're kind of down here. They're the slaves, he's the master. But here, he's washing their feet. And so he's saying, the slave is not greater than the master, me washing your feet. So it's really a dramatic illustration for them, and it should be for us as well. Now, washing feet is not a sign of repentance. That's not what it is. But it's a sign of service, servanthood. I've been in foot washing services, not a whole lot, but in one fellow that was from another church, he came and he said, "You know, Bill, we wash feet quite often. And we kind of use it as a sign of repentance. If you have aught against your brother, you know, go and then wash their feet." And he says, one of the things about that is there's two guys that are always washing one another's feet. They must really not like each other or be feuding. But it's not for repentance, it's for service. Better for them to just serve one another. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, it says, "Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ." Philippians 2, 4, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others." So the mind of Christ, notice this, servanthood, the mind of Christ having a heart for the hurting, for those that are hurting, those that have burdens, lifting those burdens, lifting that worry. As I mentioned, one of the greatest things that we're dealing with now with people, I'm not. Fear, I don't have that. I have concern that wicked people and corrupt people are getting away with their wickedness and their corruption. That's what concerns me. I don't like that. I don't like bullies, not at all. And when I see that the bullies are getting away with what they're bullying, that affects me. But fear, not at all. But you see, we who are strong, we need to bear with and we need to minister to those that are fearing, those that are worrying, those that have the burdens. That's the mind of Christ. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, now remember when we do a topical, we're drawing from different parts of Scripture to make the point. So that's what we're doing. So I don't expect you to go along to every chapter and verse, but if you're a note taker, you can do that. He says in Acts 20, verse 35, "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive." In other words, giving your life away for others. than to having others serve you, like the disciples were doing when Jesus took that pail or that pouring the water and washing their feet. So better to give than to receive. And then in Acts chapter 20, verse 38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. God was with him. So having the mind of Christ is having the mind of a servant leader. Remember, Jesus said, the slave is not greater than the master, the leader. We're not greater than him. He's the leader. We're the servant. So we need to have an attitude of a servant leader, because you're leading in some capacity, whether it's the non-believers or whether it's in your family or on the job or at school or wherever. You're leading in some capacity. There might be one or more or a bunch of people looking up to you. So being that servant leader. You see, many want to be leaders, just not servants. You see, servants lay down their lives for others. As the Bible says Jesus did in 1 John 3:16 to 19, he says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So the mind of Christ right here, that we're laying down our life for others. And when they're in need, here, we're ready. We're open to meet that need. You see, needs in Hawaii might get a whole lot greater with what our government is doing. They're taking draconian measures, and they're uncalled for. They're absolutely uncalled for. You just have to look at the other side of the news, what the true news is all about, not just the government and the government media's narrative. You see, in talking about this, the Bible, sometimes we think, well, servant, being a slave, I don't want to be that. I want to be a free agent. Well, you know, you can be, and you probably are. And you think, well, if I come to Christ, I don't want all those heavy burdens on me. Jesus said, my burden is light. My yoke is easy, my burden's light. Where do you get that concept? You have a heavy burden now trying to live outside of Christ, living your own life. The Bible tells us, Jesus speaking, he who seeks to save his life will lose it. You try to live your own life, you're going to find that you're going to go deeper and deeper into depression, into debt, into discouragement, and at the end of the road, there is a heaven and a hell. And if you've rejected Christ, you're destined for hell for all eternity. And it's a horrible place where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, where there's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. Jesus says this. He talks more about hell than heaven. I mean, if there's danger, you're going to talk more about the danger than you're going to talk about the good stuff. Let me tell you the good stuff. That's good. But notice there's danger, because that's the way you're going. And we're all living in a place of sin until we come to faith in Jesus Christ. So he who seeks to save his life will lose it, and he who loses his life, Jesus said, for my sake, shall find it. Because it's living a life with God. It's a life that God intended us to have. And so the servant leader is one who loves. Love is the dominant part of having that mind of Christ. And you know, love doesn't judge a person, but it judges the actions. It judges the situations. But then it tells the truth about the action, about the situation in that person's life, but not judging the person. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. You see, I've tried to be a friend and been faithful in those wounds, and I know it's alienated people. And I've said it in the nicest way, but they just don't want to face the reality of what they're doing. So they bail. Like the rich young ruler. Jesus told him the truth about the situation. He wanted to follow Jesus. Jesus said, go sell. He didn't want to. And that was hindering him from coming to the Lord. And so the woman caught in adultery. Caught in adultery, Jesus doesn't condemn her, but he says, go and sin no more. So there's always that we're not judging the person, we're judging what they're doing, and we're trying to tell them and get them on the right track. Years ago, this was a long time ago, when our school first opened, some people came and they wanted to put the kids in school, and Ed found out that they actually weren't married. It was kind of like a strange relationship. They'd been together for a long time, kind of like a common law type marriage type thing. And he said, I'm sorry, we can't take the kids. You've got to be married. This is a Christian school. You know what they did? They went out and got married. And the kids came to school. They took that. They took that. I love it. That says so much about a person when they hear the faithful wounds of a friend and they follow. You see, also, it's not just, kind of hardcore that we're going to serve and, nothing else, just serve and we're going to get tired and keep serving. No, the mind of Christ is also, there's leisure. There's leisure there and yet available for ministry opportunities. You see, remember when they were, and I love this one portion because I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but the ministry is going so strong and there's so much happening that you don't maybe have time to eat and you don't get a whole lot of sleep, but it's so exciting in the ministry that it just going. And then eventually, you just kind of fade. But at that time, it's powerful. And that's what was happening with Jesus and the disciples in Mark chapter 6. Verse 31 says, and he said to them, the disciples, Jesus said to them, come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while. Let's get some R&R. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have the time to eat. I love that. Ministry is so exciting and so powerful that you're not even thinking about eating, but you know you need rest. But then notice this, and they went away in a boat to a lonely place by themselves, and the people saw them going, and many recognized them, and they ran together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. I just wonder what the disciples thought. What are they doing here? We wanted to be with you, Lord. We're tired, irritated, I think sometimes we could be like that, but that's in the flesh. That's not the mind of Christ. I have to say I've been like that before. And I have to also say this. People will come and say, oh, Bill, I didn't want to bother you. I didn't. No, bother me. No, that's what we're called to do, minister. You see, they went away to have some time with the Lord alone, but you see, they still needed to be available to minister for the opportunities. We still need that. God will give us supernatural strength to do that, to minister to people. We might be so tired, but you see, God will check our attitude. And if our attitude stinks, then we bring it to the Lord, and the Lord will change that. So I love that passage there, but also there's the mind of Christ, not only for leisure and not only to be available to minister in that time of leisure, because I find when I go away, it's interesting because we're on the radio and stuff, I will be in a, now you can't be in, but outside, but in, an area that has got my radio program or I've been before at a conference, and I'll have somebody come up to me and talk to me, and I say, oh, you know me? Yeah, I hear you on the radio, and I've seen you on the web. And so that ministry opportunity, I mean, it's such a delight. But notice there's something else. The mind of Christ is a moral mind, morally good mind. Notice this, that you're always looking in that sense of being morally good, not just for yourself, but for others. Situation here in Luke chapter 7, verse 36, Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. Your Bible might say a prostitute, but she's a loose woman, which basically is indicated here. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with her hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, the Pharisee did, he's talking within himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Interesting. At that time, when you had a situation like this, it would be an open-door policy. And so the people would gather around that door. Remember when they were in Capernaum and the guy was lowered down from the roof? They couldn't get in the house. It's open door, so people are just all around that so they could hear Jesus. Same situation. That's how she got there and got in. But now, he's basically accusing the woman and accusing Jesus. Jesus tells a story. He tells about two debtors. The master was owed a great amount of money from one debtor and a small amount of money from another. And he forgave both of them. And Jesus said to the Pharisee, which one do you think would love the master more? And he said, well, I suppose the one that he forgave the greater debt. And then Jesus begins to go into a situation, you know, when I came into your house, you didn't wash my feet. That's just common courtesy. That's just hospitality when you come into a visitor's house that invited you in. You didn't. She had not ceased to wipe my feet with her tears. When I came in, you didn't anoint my head with oil, which was the common custom. I mean, when you're in that environment, they didn't have right guard, you know, back then, so you kind of smell. So they would put a dab of, you know, perfume on you. You didn't anoint me with anything. But she did. She took this vial of perfume and anointed me, anointed my feet with the oil. Probably very expensive, because usually a woman would be saving something like that for a dowry. And maybe this woman in her mind, she was hoping maybe one day her life would change and she would get married. Maybe that was the situation there. And when I came in, you didn't wash my feet. You didn't anoint me. And you didn't give me a common kiss of greeting. We do that here in Hawaii, if you noticed, on either side, especially local people do. What a beautiful custom. But that's what they did there. She hasn't ceased to kiss my feet since she came in. And then he said, her sins are forgiven. He's making that case. But you see, the case I want to make is the Pharisee, he only saw her as a sinner, only saw her in her impurity, what she had been and what he thought she was in his house. Jesus saw her, a broken woman, saw her, what she could be, a forgiven saint. Maybe all the hopes and dreams of her life could now be fulfilled after her encounter with him. The Bible tells us in Titus 1:15, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. So the mind of Christ, it looks to what a person can be, not what a person is, what they can be. You see, I think every day, and even today, even right now, we're practicing the presence of Christ. And from this point on, maybe you can think about that. You're going to leave here, and you're going to go tomorrow, maybe to school, to work, wherever you go, tomorrow to play. But you're going to practice the presence of Christ wherever you go. His presence, just like Jesus practiced the presence of the Father constantly. That's our mind of Christ. He had the mind of the Father. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." John 8, 29, "For I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Practicing the presence of God the Father. We practice the presence of Jesus Christ. You see, how do I get the mind of Christ? Not beating around the bush, but how do I get it? The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." In other words, it says, permit it to be so. You have to permit it to be so. You have to do it. You have to be willing to do that. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, John 15, 4 and 5, here it is. Here it is. "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." Abiding in Christ and staying there. And what does it mean to abide in Christ? John 8, 31 and 32, "Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word," that's abiding in Christ, "abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You shall have the mind of Christ then. Interesting study by the University of Southern California and the University of Illinois. And I quote, "Researchers confirm changes in the physical links among groups of brain cells or neurons that are involved in the performance of tasks. We have crystal clear structural change that indicates change in anatomical circuitry." In other words, God rewires us. He rewires our mind. He rewires our heart as we abide in him and abide in his word. And we have the mind of Christ. But let me just finish up with this. So important. John 15, 9. "Just as the Father has loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love." So abiding in Christ, abiding in his word, is abiding in his love. And the word abide means to remain in a fixed position, continue in, dwell in, live in. Don't move away from Christ, his word, and his love. That's the mind of Christ. The Bible tells us in Acts 5, 32, "And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Oh, Holy Spirit is important. To us who obey him, who abide in Christ, who abide in his word, who abide in love, he gives us the Holy Spirit. You see, the ability and the desire to abide and obey, I can't do it. I haven't got the power. As much willpower as I might have, I can't do it. It comes by God the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be filled and overflowed and continually filled with the Holy Spirit. As Walter Martin said, we're leaky vessels. I pray every day for the filling of the Holy Spirit. You see, having the mind of Christ is having the Holy Spirit control our life. And you can do that this morning simply by asking. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 11, verse 11 to 13, "Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Well, we're evil fathers because we have a sin nature. But even with our sin nature, we give good gifts to our kids. But it's a contrast. If we have a sin nature, God has a perfect nature. How much more will he give us the Holy Spirit if we ask? You see, the first work of the Holy Spirit is producing God's love in us. And you can know that a person has the power of the Holy Spirit by how they love. Because the Bible tells us the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then there's certain manifestations of that love, because it's singular, fruit, singular, of the Spirit, love. But then the manifestations of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against such things there is no law. So the dominant, the important part of having the mind of Christ is love. It's what God looks like. It's what He is. And love defined, well, you know the love chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because God is love, and here's what love looks like, verses 4 to 8, love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, love does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's love. But I fail. You fail. It's only the power of God, the Holy Spirit in us, that can give us this kind of love and this kind of mind of Christ. Let's do something as we end off here. One last thing. Let's see how we're doing in this whole area of love and whole area of the Holy Spirit. Let's insert our name in there where love is. Put your name in there. I'll put my name in there, but as I'm saying my name, you put your name in there. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4. Bill is patient. Bill is kind. He is not jealous. He does not brag. He is not arrogant. He does not act unbecomingly. He does not seek his own. He is not provoked. He doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. He does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. He bears all things. He believes all things. He hopes all things. He endures all things. Bill never fails. Oh, I wouldn't say amen to that. I fail a lot. But you see, to the degree it sounds ludicrous, is the degree that we need the Holy Spirit's control in our life. Let's end in prayer. And if you want to ask for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask you to do that. But I want you to do it privately. I want us to end in prayer. And I mean, you could pray with your eyes open or your eyes closed. You don't have to fold your hands. But at this time, I would like you to close your eyes because I want it to be a private time for people. I'm going to close my eyes. I don't know who's going to stand. But if you would like a fresh work of the Holy Spirit, if you'd like to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I do want you to stand. You can stand right now, and I'm going to pray for you. Because you're asking a good Holy Father, and He's going to give you that gift. He's going to come upon you in a way that when you leave this place, you can depend upon Him leading you and guiding you. And you can have that mind of Christ through the power of God's Holy Spirit in your life. And Father, we do pray right now. Lord, we confess that we have failed in areas. We don't want to fail. But Lord, we do need a fresh work of Your Holy Spirit to fall upon us just now, right now. Lord, I pray from head to toe that You'd fill us to overflowing. And Lord, we thank You that You're so faithful to do just that. And so we're asking and we're believing. And Lord, we pray from this point on, Lord, we might live that life that's pleasing to You. Remind us, Lord, when we step off track, when we go astray, and let us keep short accounts with You and come back to You. And if we confess our sin, You're just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we thank You for Your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.